Titus chapter 2, tonight's study. You know, one of the things about Paul the Apostle in trying to teach Titus now is that Titus has gone to this actual island of Crete, and there have been some false prophets there again in the church, and Paul is very concerned about the church because of those that are new in Christ, and he wants to make sure that they get sound teaching or sound doctrine concerning the things of the Lord. And it reflects back to where Paul in the book of Ephesians was teaching the church of Ephesus, and he was talking about the purpose of the church and what the purpose of the church may be, and that is, he gives you in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11 to 17, he says, "And he, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." That God has set up these men with qualities and gifts of the Holy Spirit so that the church can be not only active, but it can be healthy through sound teaching of the Word of God. He goes on to say, "For the equipping of the saints," that's you, "for the work of the ministry." That is, as you're getting healthy doctrine, you're being taught the Word of God, and God speaks to your own hearts, then you become involved, whether it be in ushering or missionary work or pastor or elder or deacon, whatever it is. God gives you a clear vision. God gives you a heart for the ministry, how to involve yourself in ministry. So it's part of growing in the Lord. And he says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ." It's not for the tearing down, but for the building up as we come together as believers in Christ. Not talking about one another, not being quarrelsome, not dividing, not talking behind people's backs, but loving one another, building up one another in the Lord. That's a sign of a healthy church. Then he goes on to say, "For the building up of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." We know that none of us are perfect today, but we surely know that we're heading toward that perfection when we come into the presence of the Lord. So while we are here, we are constantly being exhorted, we're constantly being built up, and we're learning and we're studying, because we have limited knowledge now. But one day we shall be known even as he is known, the Bible says. And that's something good to know. He says, "Until you come to into that maturity of the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." And the reason is that we no longer should be children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. You see, that's the problem. When people don't go to Bible study, when people don't study the Bible, when people don't read their Bibles, what happens? They become troubled people. Troubled people. Why? Because they don't understand the things of God. They don't know the Scriptures. So what happens is they become like infant children. They haven't matured. They're not natural. They've been born again of the Holy Spirit, but they're carnal people. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So they are literally led away by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But those that are growing and maturing in the Lord, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto Jesus, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is glued together and knit together by what every joint supplied, according to the effective working by the every part does its share." That means some of you are ears, some of you are nose, some of you are eyes, some of you are hands, some of you are toes. Every part of the body is useful in the body of Christ. Christ is the head. You see? Not the whole body. Can you imagine the whole body being an ear? Not good. You know? Or a big nose. Or a big mouth. You know, but there's parts of the body, an ear, an eye, a mouth, you know, a toe, a thumb. And as the body is put together, as the head is Christ, then the body can function correctly. It's balanced. But if you're missing a right toe, you're not balanced anymore. You're going to be off balance. If they cut off your right thumb, you can't pull the bow anymore. You see? You're crippled. So it's really important that we understand this is what Christ is doing through sound teaching of the Word of God, building up the body of Christ. Then he goes on to say this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind. We should be growing up. We should go to the next level. Maturity. Not carnality. But being of sound mind, sound heart. Having eyes to see by the Holy Spirit. But in contrast to this, the false teachers were speaking things that were not biblical things. They were coming against the Word of God. They were being contrary to what God was teaching them, the church. They were coming in with all their wind of doctrines and they were trying to deceive, trying to seduce the young believers. But Titus was exhorted by Paul to belong to a healthy church, a church that taught healthy doctrine. And so we do that here at Calvary Chapel by teaching systematically to the Word of God as we go from Genesis through Revelation. False teaching is like poison in the body. You see? That's why it's really important to read and study and meditate and know God's Word. So now Paul, in chapter 2, returns now with his instruction to Titus. And Paul is establishing a strong contrast with false teachers that have just been discussed with Titus. He just talked to him about these people, and they're in the church. So what Paul's going to do now in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10, he's going to speak to older women, older men, and young men. And he's going to give instruction that this should be the behavior of those in the body of Christ that are young, that are old. This is what you should be like in the body of Christ if you're a Christian. He's not talking to leaders. He's talking to the natural people in the body of Christ. Those that sit and hear the word of God. He goes on to say in chapter 2 verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice again what he says here. Paul now is turning to practical issues that deal with the varying roles in the local church fellowship. The different roles that are there. That is the way people should behave towards each other in the body of Christ as believers. Why? Because the world's watching us. And there are people within the church that are watching us. The way we treat each other, the way we greet each other, the things that we say to each other. You see? They can leave here and say, well, you know, I went to Calvary Chapel and, you know, I was just listening to people and they were talking about this other person and they're a bunch of gossipers. Or nobody even shook my hand. Nobody even said hi to me. They're not even friendly. First impressions are very important. In a job, in the church, in the community. Really important that we understand what he's teaching us here. And he says the only way that the body can grow and develop and know these truths is through sound teaching of the Word of God. Healthy teaching of the Word of God. That's what the word comes from the Greek, healthy teaching. Paul uses the word 9 times in the pastoral epistles, and 5 times he uses the word healthy teaching here in Titus. To make it a majority of the word, so that we can understand that this is really the theme, healthy teaching in the body of Christ. It needs it, and we should look for it, so that we can learn and grow as Christians in the kingdom of God. And part of the teaching of the Word of God as he's talking here, he says, but as for you, Titus, speak or teach these things. You see? Give instruction to systematic theology. Teach them about angels. Teach him about Satan. Teach him about God. Teach him about Christ. Teach him about sin. Teach him about the Holy Spirit. Teach him about prophecy. Systematic theology, which we're now studying on Sunday mornings. Right now we're in bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. And on Sunday nights we're going through the survey of the whole Bible. We're starting with Genesis this Sunday night, looking at the whole book of Genesis in one night, if we can. But it's really good, because you're not only going to learn the books of the Bible, but the people that are in those chapters and the stories in those chapters that can become a help to your life as a child of God. So this is good counsel that Paul is giving to Titus here, exhorting Titus to go ahead and teach sound doctrine. Then in verse 2, Paul addresses several groups here, and the first being the older men. The older men, you say, well, how old is that? They started at 60 years of age, the older men. That was an older man in the early church. A young man, 30 years of age. And then, of course, you had, you know, those that were, you know, teenagers and they're in their 20s and 25, and when you turned 30, you were a young man. And then when you became 60, you're now an older man. And the older women. So he's going to talk to them. He starts out with the older men first. And these are the marks of maturity that Paul is going to talk to them. He says, if you're an older man in the church, this is the way you should behave. This should be your attitude. And these should be the things that you're doing in your life. He says that the older men be sober. That is, at the same time, when he speaks of soberness, it means that is in judgment, being sober in judgment. You know, not like when you used to be young and you didn't know how to discern in judgment, but now being old enough and having enough experience and gone through a lot, and being a godly older man, you should be able to have a true judgment in your life with people and situations. Sober. And then reverent. Reverent. Having a fear of God in your life. Not being loose with your life. Not being silly like you used to be when you were a younger man. But being more a little bit serious about life. And surely as time moves on, you know, you learn that in your life. Because when you're a young man, when you're in your 30s, in between 20 and 30, you know, even in your 40s, you really don't think about the future. You really don't think about death until you get sick or until you see someone die. You know, you go to funerals and you're impressed for 1 hour and then you leave the funeral and then you just forget about it, you know, because you think, that's not going to be me. It's always somebody else. But it seems that when you come to an age and you look at life and the way life is leading, especially if you're a man of the scriptures and you're in the word and you're praying and you're studying the word of God. And like a pastor, you do a lot of funerals. You see a lot of people die. You begin to see as you go into these nursing homes that these people that have been put in the nursing homes, not only have they been there for a while, but they've been abandoned by so many people. And at the same time, they sit there day after day waiting to die. Imagine that, waiting to die. That's the most horrible thing. When you can't physically move anymore. When they have to change your diapers again. I mean, God has a way of humbling people in such a way, because if it was up to us as men and women, imagine with our pride, you know, we would probably never ever call upon God. But God takes us from infancy to infancy. He humbles us. Especially those that are real proud. And I've heard them in the nursing homes at 60, 70, 80 years old still cussing people out because they're trying to help them because they've been spoiled all their lives. It's sad. But that's life. But as a godly person, as a godly older man, as age comes gracefully, you take it gracefully and you prepare for the future. To enter into eternity with God as you read the scriptures, as you memorize scriptures, as you do whatever you have to do until the day the Lord takes you home. I have seen a different attitude. I saw the difference with my father-in-law when he died and the difference with my dad when he died compared to other people that did not know the Lord. And I've hurt them. I've let them. And they curse me out and they cuss me out and they don't want to receive the Lord. And eventually, in a few seconds, they're in the presence of eternity. But man, how beautiful, how wonderful it is when I've seen this older man gone to be with the Lord. And you see the peace in their lives. And you, when you walk in, you know, you hear them praying. And you hear them talk about the Lord. You see, you really don't know what condition you're going to be when you get old. You know, because you might go senile. You don't know that. You know, you've been really well all your life, and all of a sudden you get into your 60s, 70s, and you start forgetting just a little bit and a little bit more. And then all of a sudden you find yourself that you don't know where you're at. You're in your own house, and you don't even know where things are. And pretty soon they'll say, you know, they need to be taken care of. They can't be on their own anymore. That happens to so many people. Godly people as ungodly people. That's why this life is nothing compared to eternity. That's why we prepare every day for eternity, because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. As older and younger, doesn't matter who you are. So Paul here is trying to give us good counsel to sober men. Men, older men, that need to be reverent. They need to be temperate. That is sound judgment in the things that you do in your decision making. Sound judgment. And then you have to have a sound faith in the Lord. A sound faith in the Lord. Notice, and also in love. For what? Notice what he says. In love and patience. Three things he mentions here that he mentioned also in the book of 1 Timothy. Faith, love, and hope. Patience. Three qualities in an old person. A person that really has faith in God. A person that really loves people and has the love of God. And a person that is patient or has his hope in Christ. Patiently waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the marks of maturity in such older men. Marks of godliness. Christian virtues. Faith, love, and endurance that Paul talks about here in verse 2. And then he says to the older women, likewise. And what's the older women? 60 years and up. 70, 80, 90, and because women live longer than men, maybe 100. Notice what he says. He says, likewise, all women, that they be reverent, notice, in behavior. And you know, the most grossest thing is to see this old lady with a cigarette in her mouth. Puffing away. And having a filthy mouth. Sad. And she's getting ready to go into eternity. And she's in there, you know, talking all this trash, you know. All men do that too. But it's worse when the woman does it. You know, I mean, you're sitting there and the woman is using the F word 20 times. Sad. And she's a grandma. You know, it's so sad. And here Paul is talking to Titus about the women in the church. That they are to be reverent in their behavior. You know, they should not be wearing 20-year-old clothes. You know, trying to be 20 years old. They're 60 years old now. You know, take your beauty with age. It's like Dr. McGee says, if the barn needs paint, paint it. But be careful how you paint it. Behavior in the church. Not looking around if you're a widow, you know, looking for the next guy you're going to get, you know, which is going to be my next husband, you know. But being wise, using, you know, let God use your life in your old age as a widow. It's good. Behaving yourself. And then notice what it says. And not a slanderer. gossiping around, going around and spreading rumors about people. Men, you know, I mean, men do it too, but women, you have to really be careful. You know, you see these older women getting together. I mean, I see them at coffee shops, you know. They sit there talking about, well, you know, they talk about a lot of stuff. And it's so sad. Because the Bible says that a woman in the church that is godly should not be a slanderer. That term slander is used 34 times in the New Testament. And you know who he's talking about? Satan. Satan's a slanderer. You see? Slandering people. How sad that people get slandered in the church. You know? And gossiping about in the church. That should not happen in the church. Especially among godly old men, godly old women. We should be able to hold our, you know, our conversation. We should, instead of slandering, we should pray for people that have problems. Not slander their character. Because it's actually describing Satan's character here. He's a slanderer. He's always accusing us before the throne of God. You see? Always lying about us. And you know what another problem was in the church? And it's a problem today? Believe it or not. Wine. Drinking. Women drinking wine and getting drunk and alcohol problems. They had a major problem in Crete with women. They were alcoholics. How sad. Sad when women become alcoholics because maybe their husband doesn't pay attention to them, so they start drinking while the husband's at work or drinking sociably. I get blown away. I see these young girls and young men, you know, drinking all the time, a couple beers, and you know, and they don't understand that they're in some people's body, the anatomy of the body, that some people can't handle one beer because if they take one beer for the rest of their lives, they're going to have to drink beer and hardcore liquor. It's going to affect them. There's other people that can't drink. Like me, I could never drink. It affected me terrible. Then there's other people that once they take drugs, for the rest of their lives are druggies. That's why you have to be careful what you do with your body, with your life. As an older person, like he says here, a woman should not be trying to look like a 20-year-old with a cigarette in her mouth and be cussing up a storm, but she should be moderate and not a slander and not given to much wine here. But do what? But be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul said. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God says. That's why we have the women's ministry here. The women that God has raised up in the church here to teach the younger women. You see, that's a command from God. Younger women, you're to be taught by the older women, especially godly women through the Bible. You learn about the women of the Bible. That's good. Because the men can't do that for you. But the women can. And the women have tested themselves and they've approved themselves to be in that position of teaching. But a lot of times you have these young women that really have a lot of pride. And they don't like their mothers and they don't like their grandmothers and they don't like their family and they don't like any woman to tell them what to do. But that's not what it's about. It's about learning godliness and about God. The way a young Christian woman should run her home. In a godly fashion, you see, through the scriptures. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Tell the older women not to be slanderers, not to be given to much wine, but teachers of good things, how to take care of your children, how to love your husband, you see, how to keep your house neat, and not to be running around, you see. And this is really important because you know what? It will create problems in the life of the young man and the young woman. If she's not getting godly counsel, she's going to get ungodly counsel from somebody that doesn't know the word of God. And it's going to ruin your marriage. But when you come to the older women that are godly women and they have approved themselves to the Lord and the Lord has approved them, they can give you nothing but the word of God. And you can't reject that. You can't reject that. Same thing with men. In the men's fellowship, a lot of godly men. As God speaks to the men. It's really important that these things are to be done in the church if we're going to have a healthy church, if we're going to have a loving church, a pure church. These are the things that we must do. And then he says this, which is interesting again. Notice he says, teachers of good things, that is those who are pleasing to God, that you're pleasing God, and if you're pleasing God, you're going to please your husbands, you're going to please your children, and you're going to please your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Because they're going to say, my grandma is a godly woman of God. She loves God. I remember Sharon's grandmother, you know, sitting. She couldn't go anywhere. She was on the couch, sitting down every day, 24/7, with her Bible and praying. That's all she could do. But it was so cool because when you came into the house, you could feel the presence of the Lord. That she was a godly woman. When you talk to Sharon's mother today, Neoma, same thing. They grew up in the Lord all the days of their life. That's why I'm here today. Because they're godly women. Women that are really prayer warriors. Women that really, notice, have been with the Lord. Women that have crucified themselves to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. And they're bringing up godly children and godly grandchildren. And sometimes this can become a problem because if the young mother is not a godly woman and the grandmother is, you know, there's jealousy there. And so the young woman says, well, you know what? I'm not going to have them go to their grandma's house because I'm the mother and they're the grandparents. But remember, all you're doing is you're getting godly teaching. You should never reject that. You'll be in sin. And God will deal with you. You can't do that. You cannot do that. God gave you those children. He loaned them to you. They're not yours. They're the Lord's. So they can be brought up in the ways of the Lord. So you can have a godly heritage, a godly seed. If your children are not learning at a young age, you're going to ruin them. By the time they become teenagers, it's too late. They already learned how to misbehave and how to do things without the Lord. That's why you start when they're young. In the Hebrew culture, they started right when they were born. The first thing the mother, when she got the baby, first words the baby heard, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Those are the first words. God is number one. And this is the duty of the grandmother, the older women, to teach their children and their grandchildren. And check this out. This is so cool. Because this is really important what he says here. And they are to admonish the young women, not to rule over them. Here is the command of God, right here. They are to admonish the women, the young women, to love their husbands and to love their children. What's wrong with that? That's biblical. How can you be jealous of that? To have a godly grandmother, to be jealous, you're in sin. You are in sin. And God will not honor you. You can't be, you know, here you have these little children and you're reading People's Magazine every week. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching them? You're not teaching them the Bible. You're teaching them to gossip. You see, you're so much into the lifestyles and all the dress and all that stuff. You know what? That's great. But if that's your God, that's what you're going to teach your children. That's what they're going to see. They need to hear about God. They need to be brainwashed by God. Because they're living in a world that Satan owns. And those little minds are going to be destroyed if they don't have God's word in their hearts. When they go to school. When they go out to the playground. They'll be destroyed. That's why it's really important for grandmothers to invest time and years into their grandchildren. And mothers and fathers should not be jealous, especially if it's a godly man and a godly woman investing time into your children. You should not be afraid of that. They're not our children. They're your children. They're God's children. You see? I mean, I can see people being possessive. If that's a problem, then you need to iron it out. There are people like that. They want to rule over your children. They're not the parents. You're the parents. They're your children. You see? Very important. But when it comes to my grandchildren, I want the best for them. And the best thing that I want is I want them to know God. Because I know that when they grow up, they're going to be in a world that Satan hates them and hates this world. And he wants to destroy them. And I want them to know God. And I want them to have good examples. Good teaching. Healthy teaching. So whenever they face a problem or a trial or a casualty, they'll be able to go to the Word of God and survive by the Word of God. You can't trust in your parents and you can't trust in your grandparents. You've got to trust in the Lord. That's what they need to be taught, through the Word of God. And that's what Paul says to Titus. Titus, tell the old women, the older women, not the old women, the older women, to do what? To love their husbands and to love their children. He says, and to be what? He has a lot to say to them. And to be discreet, to be pure. To be pure. Don't go chasing around after old men. No teeth? Forget it. You know? Those old men, some of those are dirty old men. Be careful with those guys. They're still scamming. He says, obedient to their own husbands. You see, obedient to their own husbands. By this time, they already should have learned through the Word of God. You know, it's not by manipulation. It's not by, you know, I'm the captain of the ship and you'll do as I do. It doesn't work that way. You see, you do it through love. What the Scripture says. Husband, love your wives. And wives, be submissive to your husbands because they're loving you and they love Christ. That's the key. If the husband doesn't love Christ, then he'll never love you. Like he loved Christ and gave himself for the church. There's no way. A husband is to love his wife even as his own body. And guys, you spend a lot of time watching your body. As much time as you spend with your body, you need to spend with your wife and loving her. That's what Christ said. I didn't say that. You want to argue? Go with him. Don't argue with me. That's what he said. So here he's telling them. Obedient to their own husbands. Notice that the Word of God, here it is, he brings you to the central thing, the Word of God. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Interesting statement here. Notice that. He's talking here that this happens in the church all the time. We need to be careful the way we live our lives. Why? Because when your life is not right with your husband in your home, guess what happened? It's a bad testimony to the church. Bad testimony in your neighborhood. When people know you come to Calvary Chapel or any church, but you know, it doesn't matter if you come to Calvary Chapel. If you don't have a good witness in your neighborhood, among your neighbors, imagine what they're saying about you. It's really important that you carry the same attitude in your home that you carry in the church, anywhere you go. That is Christ's attitude. The Christ attitude we need tonight in our lives. And then he says this, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. Interesting here. Here is Paul, and I jump verse 4, okay? Sorry. He says that they admonish the young women to what? To be lovers of their own husband, lovers of their own children, and this whole thing. And notice, discreet, okay, verse 5, chaste, and check this out, homemakers. That's not just cooking. It's having a godly and needy home, taking care of your home. My opinion, if the wife doesn't have to work, let her stay home with the children and take care of her home. Instead of having the boat and the car and all these things when you're young, hey, don't allow your children to suffer by having your wife go to work. If you can afford it, leave her at home. That's my opinion. She should not work. You say, why? Well, because not only she'll make money, but she may make not only money, but she may also meet someone else at work. And there'll be a problem in your marriage. It happens all the time. Because you might not be giving her the attention she needs and the love she needs. But somebody at work will do that for you. And then you have problems. It's better to work on your marriage, to have her at home, taking care of the children and taking care of the home. And you be the breadwinner, the husband. Which is good. And then if you don't do that, you have to trust each other and have a godly marriage in the Lord so nobody cheats on each other and then God can bless you. Otherwise, how can the blessing of God come, you see? That's why he says, to be obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why? Because the word of God will be blasphemed when they find out that your wife's messing around or the husband's messing around. What happens? People say, hey, did you hear about these people? They're splitting up, they're divorcing, or she committed adultery, or he committed adultery. And what do? And they were Christians, you got to be kidding. And they went to Calvary Chapel, oh man. Got to throw that in. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort young men, not the young guys, the little devils. Notice what he says. Likewise, exhort young men. These are 30-year-old young men. They've already been through their 20s, and they're in their 30s now, and some of them are not even married yet. And they're still looking. They think they're going to find Princess Elijah, but they'll never find that. You know, it's amazing. I talk to young guys all the time, and you know, I say, how come you're not married? How old are you? They go, well, I'm 29 years old. I'm still looking. I said, what are you looking for? And they start saying, well, you know, I want somebody that's about this tall, and it's about this curvy, you know, and such measurements. I said, you know what? You'll never find that. And if you do, it might not even work. You have to wait on the Lord. God will bring you what he wants. He might bring you somebody like this or somebody like this. You know what I'm saying? Who knows? You say, oh, that's a nightmare. Hey, I mean, if God brings it, how can you say it's a nightmare? The more to love. Look what he says. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. What? Be sensible. You know, young guys are crazy. I used to be crazy too. I'm still crazy. You know, doing crazy stuff. When young guys do crazy stuff. And here he says, you know, if you're 30 years old and you're a Christian, be careful what you do. Here he's talking about people like that. Sober-minded would mean be sensible in the things that you do. When you buy a house, when you have a, you know, when you have a job responsibility, when you have a wife, when you have children, or you have a girlfriend, you know. Be the spiritual leader of your home. Start with prayer, end with prayer. Don't go any place alone where you're going to get trapped. And you're going to commit fornication. Be careful. Stay pure to the Lord, young men. Then he says this. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Notice that. A pattern of good works. Three terms that qualify the appropriation of commitment to doctrine. He says, this is what you need to do. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Notice that. Three things that he's talking about here. Integrity. What does that denote? It denotes purity of motives as well and what? As well as in content. The way you behave in your life, in public. Not just in secret, but in public. Having integrity in your life. Reverence, this speaks of the manner in which the message is given. You know, what are you communicating to people through your life as a young man? You know? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the word of God? Are you getting rooted and grounded in God's word? Do you know God's perfect will for your life so that God can use you? This is a good age to be for God to use your life as a young man. And then he says, incorruptibility, you see? And here again, you know, Paul wants to make sure that you understand, you know, what God wants you to be like. He says, sound in speech. That is, his teaching must be doctrinally pure, full of grace. Notice that. Spiritual health in the life of your speech, what you communicate. That is knowing God's word. So when you witness to somebody or you talk to somebody or you counsel somebody, you give them the word of God. Why? Speech that does not condemn people. That is, one who is an opponent may be ashamed. What do you mean? That when somebody comes to you, you'll be able to defend the faith. You'll be able to speak to them the truth of God, Jehovah Witness, Mormon, whoever it may be. They're not going to have it over you, but you're going to have it over them by giving them the truth of God's word. You see? You don't have to be ashamed. They have to be ashamed because they didn't know what they were talking about. Having nothing evil to say of you. Walking away and say, oh yeah, they're Christians and you know they don't even know the word of God. And here we've been arguing with them and we gave them all this stuff, you know, and they never even knew what they were talking about. What a shame. You know, when people can walk away and talk about us because they don't see Christ in us and the things that Christ intends to give to our hearts. Evil to say of you. And then he says, exhort bondservants. Who's that? This is so good. Employees. If you're an employee, listen carefully. To be obedient to their employers. Don't take too many breaks during work time. You see, if you really want to be an example to your employer, you want to raise, work hard and be an example. Don't witness to people when you're working. Don't pray for people when you're working unless your employer allows you to do that. When you go in for 8 hours, give them 8 hours. You know, when people count all the breaks and all the telephone calls, you know, I love the way my professor one day said, if you really want to find out where you're at in time, spiritually, when you get up in the morning, start writing down what time you get up. And from that point on, every half hour until sundown for 7 days, and you'll find out where you are and what you're doing. And that's true. That's true. You shouldn't be on the phone when you're working time. They're not paying you to be on your phone with your mom or dad or friends. You're getting paid to work. Otherwise, you're receiving a check that you didn't even work for. You're cheating your employer. When it comes to work, you work. You're obedient to those that are under you or they're over you. And then he says this, to be well-pleasing in all. There were 60 million slaves by Rome. 60 million slaves. That's why Paul wrote this to Titus. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. You know, don't be a big mouth. Don't be aggressive. You know, you'll get fired. And then you'll say, I lost my job. Well, why? Because I cussed my employer out. Well, what do you expect? You know? I mean, if you want respect, you need to give respect. But if your employer is not respecting you and you're respecting him, God will take care of him. You just pray. God has ways of humbling people, believe me. So here he says, things not answering back. And then he says, not pilfering, or here it means not stealing from your employer, not a pencil or a razor or toilet paper. Oh, yeah. Or towels. Whatever it is, it's not yours. You didn't pay for it. Whatever they give you at work stays at work. It's not yours. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised in our bookstore. Every Sunday, people steal CDs. People from the church. Well, we don't know who it is. Somebody steals them. Crazy. All the music's gone. They steal it. You know, sad, in a church. But imagine people that are employed by someone and you're stealing from them money, you're stealing materials, and you're taking them to your house to use for yourself. Paul says that should never be with employees. We should never steal from our employer. We should give them the best. But showing all good fidelity or loyalty, that you love him, that you're pleased to be working for him, that you enjoy working for him, that they may adorn. Notice that. We get our English word here, cosmetics. That we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What does it mean? That they may see God in us, in our labor, in our love, in our compassion, in our passion to work there. They should be able to say, you know what? I want more employees like that. You know, they come to work and they work. That's what he says. And then he talks about these employers too. You know, he'll talk about that. And this is really important because a lot of times we don't really understand, but it does happen that there are employers. Notice what he says in verse 9 again. Exhort bondservants to be obedient, notice, to their own masters. And of course, the employer is not to take advantage of who? Of his employee. And there are employers that do that. They pay low wages. They work them to death. You see? And then, you know, he makes all the money and is greedy and doesn't pay his employees anything. You can't do that as a Christian employer. You have to be fair. You have to pay your taxes. And you have to pay due to those that work for you according to the law. You can pay cash and not declare it to the government. That's cheating in your job. You see? Very important that we get these things that Paul is talking to Titus, to the church, because these are things today that take place in the church. and outside of the church. Father, we want to thank you so much, and we pray for next week as we speak on the grace of God, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us and continue to teach us through this great epistle of Titus, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for our people here, Lord, for Calvary Chapel. And Father, I pray for Golden Springs, Lord, for the young women, the young men, for the older men and the older women. And Lord God, I pray for the employees and the employers. Lord God, that you would continue to lead us and guide us into all truth. That you would bring conviction to our hearts tonight, Lord God, in the areas that we lack and in the areas that need to be straightened out, Lord God. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and mercy and the instruction you bring to us through thy word. Lord, I pray for every person here tonight that you would speak to them, that you would teach them, lead them, guide them, Father, and bless them. And for those of you that are visiting with us tonight, those that are not Christians, if you want to become a Christian, the Bible says you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. It's not through a church, it's not through an organization, it is through the person of Jesus Christ. That you come to repentance and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you as you confess your sins to him. And then you come by faith. And he receives you. And he writes your name in the book of life. And by his blood, he cleanses you and washes you from all your sins. And he writes your name in the book of life. And he gives you eternal life. That if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk up here to the front, stand here by the staircase, and those watching through the internet, right where you are, you can receive Christ tonight too. I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? And ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Pray with me out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Cool. That's neat. That's neat.